Father, we do thank you. Lord, we just love you. So grateful for you and to you. Lord, when things are just chaotic in our lives, when we make a mess of our lives, Lord, you're always faithful to be there to pick up the pieces. And all it takes is a turning from our sins unto you. And Lord, you don't ask us where you've been. Why did you go do that? You don't point fingers. You just receive us, Lord. You cleanse us. You wash us. Such love, Lord. We can't comprehend. We try the best we can, Lord, and we fail. And Lord, I pray that we would have such love for one another, that we would truly understand your grace, your mercy, your love, Lord. We would be those that would not compromise, Lord, but we would be gracious. Lord, that we would stand firm on your word. And Lord, obey the commandment to love one another as you have loved us. So we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters here this morning that gather together, Lord, to praise your name, to worship you, to learn from you, Lord, to grow in the knowledge and grace of you, Lord. So, Lord, we ask, teach us by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. May your word just powerfully touch our hearts and our souls and our spirit, Lord, and that it divides that which is soulish and that which is spiritual, Lord. And renew us, refresh us, strengthen us. Lord, we thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. I will second what Jimmy said in regards to the change of the hour here. The latter part anyway, that I love the fact that the days are getting longer. Just blesses my heart. It's a wonderful thing. But I do wish they would just leave the time alone. Will you open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. That's where we left off last week. We've been going through this marvelous, incredible, powerful book of the Galatians, or the epistle to the Galatians. The church is in the region there. And Paul has just systematically laid out just grace. And he gives comparison and illustrations for it, what the law brings and what grace brings, what it does, and how we were originally saved through God's grace, his mercy, his love, and how, why would anybody want to go back to entangle themselves under the law, put themselves under the law? Why would you want to go back into bondage into these things? And he has just broken every argument down, and he, it's like all these folds and more and more. And it's just been so amazing. It's such a good reminder. Listen, we're saved by grace. May we never forget that. It was his grace, his love that saved us. Not by works. The word of God says that no man should boast, right? He gets all the glory. Listen, we're all trophies of his grace. In here, there's a bunch of sinful people. And you know, sometimes like, that doesn't feel right, doesn't sound right, you know? But we are. But as I said many times before, a Christian is not sinless. He or she just sins less and less and less as we grow in the Lord. He's washing us. He's cleansing us. He's growing us. And it's amazing. And this book just totally just lays that out. By the way, in your devotional time, you may want to go read Romans. Amazing. Right there with this book. And Paul does get a little technical in Romans, if you would. So anyway, if you're there, if you would follow along with me and if you would stand with me, we're just going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go back and just do a little review, okay? Follow along with me if you would. God's word says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again, just in case you didn't hear me, again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Amen? You may be seated. If you recall with me in the previous chapter, Paul gives them a number of examples. But first he lays out the fact that when we're born again, we have the Spirit of God and we can call God Father, Abba, or Daddy, or Papa. We have that incredible relationship with God. And then he says, he says to them, though, look, you're backsliding, you're going this direction. Why would you do that? Why would you go back to the beggarly elements of life, the principles of this world? Why would you do that? And he says, I am afraid for you, church. I'm afraid that this direction you're going to is going to lead you to destruction. And then a little further down, he says, listen, these false teachers, this group of men called the Judaizers, yeah, they court you. But they court you because they want to exclude you from Christ. They want to bring you to themselves. And that's not what Paul wants. That's not what Jesus wants. And then once again, he says, look, I have labored for you and I'm still laboring for you. And the way that Paul describes it for the church, for this body of believers in this region, and he describes it, gives this illustration, this picture of a woman giving birth, this labor pains. He says, I'm laboring for you. I have poured out into your lives and I'll continue to do so. But then he says, I have doubts about you. Paul is concerned for the people here. He is concerned that they're drifting away, that they have bought into this legalism, and that they're turning away from Christ, the freedom that comes in Jesus. And then finally, he gives them more examples, more illustration, and he uses the Bible. Of course, he goes way back to Abraham and Sarah, and he gives the example of two women, the bond woman, which was Hagar, remember, the slave that Sarah and Abraham picked up in Egypt, and he gives them that example of her and her child, which was Ishmael, and Sarah and her child, which was Isaac. She says, look, this woman is a bondwoman. Sarah is free. And he's using this to point to the law, the bondwoman. Sarah, free to grace, the promise of God. And then he points, and he uses the same way, connects Ishmael to Isaac. And he says, look, the way that Ishmael persecuted Isaac is the same way that the law, that legalism persecutes grace, the grace of God. So he uses it as an example. And in verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hey, we're free in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're free now. We want to have a healthy understanding of what that means, freedom in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But it's amazing. Anybody that wants to come and put you into bondage, rules, regulations, listen, we are the Marines, a few, the proud, the spiritual Marines. No, where's my son-in-law? Oh, okay, no. You know, we just do what others don't, and you know, we are set aside. And but you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to add on to the work of the cross, man. Watch out, watch out. No rules, no regulations, none of those things. That's not to say that the Word of God we do away with it. Of course not. But relationships works a lot better than law. We discussed that the law, what does it do? It identifies sin, right? It identifies a sinner. But only Jesus Christ justifies a sinner and cleanses and washes. Amen? So now that we're there, let's take a look at verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." In light of all these things, he says, don't go back to bondage, but stand fast or stand firm in this liberty that Christ has given you. Don't go back into the law, this bondage. And listen, we can identify that. We're talking about the law, but for us here, it might be don't go back to that sin. Don't go back to that thing that God has freed you from. Why do you want to go back to the world? You were slaves. You were in chains to those things. So he says, hey, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you. He's freed you from sin, from having to sin. And in 1 Corinthians 16:3, he says it again. He says it over and over in his epistles. He says it in 1 Corinthians 16:3, he says, stand fast in the faith. In Philippians 1:27, he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Philippians 4:1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. You think Christ wants us to stand? Turn on the news. Just go your workplaces. Have conversations. See what the world is coming to. We are those that are swimming against the current. There is a time to stand, and as Christians, we need to stand. We need to stand firm in the Word of God, in His grace, in Jesus Christ, because the world right now, everything that they teach, everything that they push, that they want to make sure that, man, everything is okay. All sins are legal. You can indulge in anything you want. And more that is being pushed. And listen, the world is just gobbling it up like anything. Sure, you can sin. Go have at it. And it amazes me. I see signs up on the freeway, you know, that says, hey, that there's rehab and this and so forth. But then I go on the streets and there's those porta potties where you can go and shoot up and do your drugs. The world's saying, yeah, go do drugs. You're free to do drugs. There's no longer repercussions for it. Oh, by the way, there's rehab. And then you go right on back and you do that. It is bondage. Bondage. And Christ wants to free us from that. We need to stand in His Word. We need to stand in the freedom that He's given us. The Bible says that when the Son sets you free indeed. The problem is sometimes we're free and we want to go right back to it. He says, no, I sort of like those shackles. Can you put them back on? And then He says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You guys remember Acts chapter 15. We went through it a couple weeks ago. Remember that Paul had this argument with the Judaizers. He went back to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem council. And then after he presented his case, told them what's going on and so forth, Peter stood up and he said to them, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, why do you want to put him under this yoke again, the yoke of the law? We couldn't do it. We're saved just like them by the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, and this yoke that Paul is talking about in context here is, again, he says, why do you want to go back to these things? Look, Jesus said, you remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, are you tired today? Are you worn out? Is the world, that weight of the world and of sin, is it just heavy on your shoulders? And the guilt of it? Man, and it's just killing you. Look, a Christian is the worst sinner ever in the sense that they cannot get away with it and be successful. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit of God is convicting us of that sin when we're involved in it, when we've done it. And there's this guilt, and then the enemy comes in and he uses that to condemn. The Spirit of God convicts you of sin. It says, return, repent, come to me, I'll wash you, I'll cleanse you, come back. Satan says, you're condemned. You can never go back. God doesn't want you. He doesn't want to do, he wants nothing to do with you. You failed miserably. You're done. There's a difference. That's what the enemy wants to do. And here the word entangle, as you can imagine, it's a picture of a net. Can you imagine that? Use nets out to go fishing. And what do you see? These fish entangled in that net. He says, don't entangle yourself in the law and legalism. Don't do that. Turn from that. By going back to the law, they were making themselves slaves again to sin. Listen, God doesn't want us to go back to the old life. The life of being slaves to those things that he rescued us from. And the enemy would love to ensnare you, to bring you back, to capture you, take you back captive. That's what he does. That's who he is. So Paul says, stand fast in the freedom of Jesus. But notice what he says next in verse 2. Follow along with me. Listen, the word of God is powerful as we follow along. It says in verse 2, it says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if, notice the word if, you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Remember, they were saying you need to become circumcised, you need to put yourself under the law in order to be truly be saved. If not, you're not saved. And what he's saying here is he's saying you want to go back to the law? If you are bent and going back to the law, if you want to dismiss all these things what Christ has done for you, then the cross of Calvary is no profit to you. It's no good to you. It won't help you. Because you want to justify yourself. You want to do it on your own, under your own power, under your own strength. And he's going to go on and says that you're a debtor to the law. If that's what you want, take a look what he says. And I testify again, once again, he reinforces this to every man who becomes circumcised, that goes back to the law, puts himself under the law, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That means, hey, any little lie, man, you're guilty. You're found guilty. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. If they don't want to receive the payment that Jesus Christ gave at the cross, his blood, the payment, he died for our sins. He says, you're a debtor. You're still owed. You're not free. The bill has not been paid. When Jesus said it is finished, you have zero balance. He says, you won't put yourself under the law? Nope. You're in debt again. You owe the law of sin. And notice what the result of that is when you put yourself under the law. When you say, look, if a person says, by my works, I'm going to be saved, or, man, I'm going to add on to the work of the cross. I'm going to do this by all these works. I'm going to work so hard and so forth. Listen to what it says, or look at it with me. Verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. When you try to do that, instead of getting better, instead of so-called getting closer to the Lord by your own works, he says, no, you become estranged from Christ. That word means, hey, you no longer have that relationship, an estranged wife or husband, what is that? You're separated. You're not together. You're still married, but you're living separate lives. You're no longer under the same roof, under the same covering. And he says, is that what you want to do? Look, it has the opposite effect. It's going to push you away. And now you're separated from Christ. Not divorce, strange. You're over here. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace of Jesus. What he's done for you, what he's done for me. I like the word attempt because you cannot be justified by your works. You can attempt to do so, but all that does is pull you from Jesus and the work that he's done. For we, those that are not seeking to be justified by the law, through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor our uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. for us that receive our Lord and Savior, the walk in faith, that rejoice in his grace, those of us are eagerly awaiting his return. Eagerly awaiting for the hope of righteousness. Who's our righteousness, church? Who's our righteousness?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus is our righteousness. We know he imputes his righteousness upon us. And I like it how Paul repeats the point really three times. He says, if you seek to be justified or made righteous by the law, the cross of Christ is useless. We see in our lives that for some reason, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're walking in grace, when we're just under the spout of grace, that sometimes we can veer from that. Sometimes we want to go the other direction. And it takes an effort to stay under that grace, to remember that he did it from us. And listen, the reason why they fell from grace was because they fell for a lie. They fell from grace because they fell for a lie. When we stay with the Word of God, when we walk with Jesus, I mentioned it so many times before, the Word of God is the bumper for the Christian. When we stay in the Word of God, when we go through the Bible systematically, verse by verse, line upon line, the Word of God just teaches us. And we start going this direction, it puts us back in. Start going this direction, it puts us back in. And I love Nehemiah chapter 8 as we've been studying. It says that the Levites and Ezra, they all gather together. And it says that they taught the people and gave them the sense of the word. And then it says that they explained the word so that they could understand. Listen, the Word of God keeps us. And what we see in Nehemiah and really in our lives and what we see in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God coupled with the Word of God leads to obedience to God. It leads to revival in our lives. It leads to revival in the lives of others. It has a powerful effect, a supernatural effect. The Spirit of God coupled with the Word of God equals the work of God. Amen? Take a look at what he says next after this in verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul oftentimes, he likens the life of a Christian. He gives different examples, but we noticed in 1 Corinthians as well, he said the same thing. He likened it to an athlete and also to a marathon runner. And the same here. He's saying, look, your life, our life as a Christian, our Christian life, is like a marathon. Oftentimes, we want to sprint. We're going to get there. We're done. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's long distance. It's our life. And he says, look, you started well. You ran well. You did good. You received the grace of the Lord. You had a very good beginning in that race. And I ask you this morning, church, how's your race? Are you running well? Or have you stumbled along the way? He says to the Galatians, he says, you ran well. But notice, he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Can you catch the picture here? Here's a Christian, and he's running, and this is a marathon, and he's just going, and all of a sudden somebody just, boom, trips him and stumbles him or blocks him or her in the race. And Paul says, who has hindered you in obeying the truth? Who has interfered with your race? Who tripped you up? What caused you to stumble? And now he's going to say, listen, that doesn't come from God. That word that they're giving you, those false teachers, that doesn't come from God. Look at what it says. He says, this persuasion does not come from him, Jesus, who calls you. Our Lord calls us to himself. He's not then going to come and bring legalism, which separates us from him, which causes us to be estranged from him. And then he gives another example. He gives the example of this marathon runner running the race, the Christian life, that requires endurance. It requires commitment. It requires us just put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We're like, Lord, we're just going to, I know how far this is, but I'm just going to run with you. And step by step, one foot in front of the other. But notice what he says next. He says, he gives another example. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible refers to sin. Somewhere along the way, they allowed a little lie to come on in with a lot of truth. They allowed a lie and they received it. They said, okay, we'll partake of that. A little cyanide with a big T-bone steak. How many of you would eat that? A little leavens the whole lump. They allowed a lie to take over, to come on in. They bought into the false doctrine and it affected the whole church. You guys know, I know we have bakers in here in the church. My wife started to bake a while back and different things, but sourdough bread, and I could talk about that for a while. Good bread. Yummy. But it requires leaven, right? It requires to keep it going and so forth. And here the picture is so vivid. Listen, little leaven came into the lump of the church, and you allowed that. And that leaven then permeated through the church, and they leavened the whole lump. The whole church now is infected by this sin, by this false doctrine, by this teaching. And then he says, the direction that you're going, he says, is not good. But however, take a look at this. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned for you. But now, take a look at what he says in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you. He doesn't leave him in the state. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul has confidence in them. He has confidence in them that they belong to Jesus. That's his confidence. And he says, I have confidence in you that you're going to go ahead and purge this leaven out of the church because you belong to him. That you will deal with those things. Jesus said in Mark 9:14, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Paul here says, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I have confidence in you, church, because you belong to Jesus, that you will repent, that you will turn back to Jesus, to the grace, but also have a confidence in this, that God would judge those that cause you to stumble, that intentionally cause you to stray away from him. He will deal with them. Listen, God takes care of his children. Those that seek to lead his children astray, God deals with. And there are some powerful, strong warnings in the Bible in regards to that. He says, it's better for you to a millstone. And he's talking about those giant ones, not the little ones. He says, it's better for you to go into the ocean, hang that thing around your neck, man, and just jump on in than for you to cause one of those little ones to stumble. It's amazing. And Paul now, in the same manner, has strong words for them, for those that are leading the Galatians astray. Take a look at verse 11, what it says. Follow along with me. And he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, he says, suppose that I still preach that, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul says, look, if I preach the law, which he did before, that's what he was preaching before he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, if I still did that, then I wouldn't be suffering persecution. It'll be done because I'm preaching the law. I no longer will be persecuted, beaten, and cast out, and so forth, all these sufferings. if that was the case. He says, however, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Remember that these men desire that they get circumcised and put themselves under the law. Paul is as a strong exhortation here, strong warning for them. What he's saying is, my desire is that these guys that are doing this to you, that want to put you under the knife, that they would go a little further and cut themselves off. He's saying, just like Jesus had a strong warning for those that would cause his little children to stumble, he's making a strong point, and he's saying, I wish they cut themselves off completely. If they want to be so holy, they want to do it under their own strength that they can keep the law, let them go a little bit further. And listen, the Galatians will be familiar with this because there was a practice during that time of pagan worship of a certain idol that there were some that would do that. It would say, I am so devoted, this is what I'm doing, and they would put themselves under the knife in that fashion. And he says, you want to go back to your idols? You want to go back to that? Paul says, man, I wish they would completely cut themselves off in that fashion. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul anticipates the response here. Remember that to the Corinthians, they were libertines. The Galatians, they were now going to the side of the legalists. Both are wrong. You have the libertines that say, hey, all is good. There's no restraint. I can do anything. It's all under the guides of grace. God, forgive me. It doesn't matter. If I sin, it just means I just show God's greatness and his goodness that he will forgive me. On the other side, you have the legalists. And Paul says, look, should I use my liberty just to sin, to fulfill the lust of the flesh? He says, of course not. Romans 6:1 says, what shall I say then? Paul answers this question. He says, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? When we come and know the Lord, the Spirit of God lives in us. Sinning for us is something that will happen because we stumble. You know, there's different words for sin in a sense. There's sin, there's presumptuous sin, there's iniquity, there's transgression. And there's different degrees. Presumptuous sin, you know, things that you don't know. Sometimes you sin and you don't know you do it. And it's like, man, I just did this. There's transgression. You know that you shouldn't do that. The paint is wet and you go like this. I'm going to do it. There's iniquity, which is an unrepentant sin that you're steep in it and you just continue in it. Different types of sin. And a Christian, when coming to know the Lord, there is no joy in it. We try, we go, and the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Okay, if it was not attractive, it's not pleasurable, we would not be heading towards it. But when we do it, man, there is this. Our soul is just so vexed and we can't sleep. You know, the Spirit of God says, I don't want you doing that. You're grieving me. So Paul says here, look, don't use the freedom that Christ has given you, this liberty, as an opportunity for the flesh. By the way, when the Bible speaks of the flesh, you guys know it's not really just a piece of meat, right? It's not just, okay, the Bible speaks of the flesh, it talks about the depravity of men, the sinful nature of men, that nature that we have as human beings. You see, our original parents were bit by the serpent. There was a disease that was injected into them that has been passed down, and that poison is in us, and it's called sin. And it's that sinful nature of man that Paul talks about when he says an opportunity for the flesh, an opportunity to sin, to give into those desires, that lust, those acts that are contrary to God. For a Christian, let me just say, if there's no war, there's no conversion. Do you understand that? For us that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if there's not a war inside us, if we just give in to the sin and it's just like we just live in it, there's no conversion. The Spirit of God is totally contrary to the sin nature. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. We do. But there's a conviction in our lives and we remember, look, we're under grace. Intentional sin brings about intentional consequences, but stumbling or making an error or battling with sin is covered by God's grace. When I err, when I sin and I'm like, Lord, I repent, I'm not living there. He covers us. If we were under the law says you're guilty, you're dead. But Jesus says, love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord says, I know. I know the temptations of sin, he says to you. Listen, get on up, come back, come to me. Take a look at what Paul says next. Actually, going back to verse 13, it says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to fulfill the law of God? Love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If we love one another, we're not going to look for loopholes on how to get away with things. Rather, we're going to look for ways to bless one another. Anything and everything that we do for one another in the body of Christ should be undergirded by love. Love should always be the motivating factor in our lives. God calls us to love. But legalism will cause the body to bite and to devour one another, and the body of Christ will consume itself. And listen, many churches are destroyed because of that. Because of the legalism and pointing fingers and this and that. And Jesus says, hey, say to your brother, hey, you have a speck in your eye when you have a log in yours. Once again, there's a balance to these things, guys. Remember, libertines, legalism, biblical, in the middle. We try to justify our sins. We either go to one side or one another. But God has given us something called common sense, that even when we try to go that direction, we're like, eh, it's not really what it means, but I'm going to try to justify that anyway. I'm going to try to get away with it. All of a sudden, we have a law degree, and we're saying, yeah, let me go that direction. So Paul, in verse 16, take a look, he exhorts the Corinthians not to do that. Look at your Bibles with me, verse 16, what it says. I say then, walk in the Spirit. How do you stop from that sin nature, from giving over? It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I am not going to read this portion of Scripture, but I would like for you to write down Romans 7 and 8 besides there. And you can spend some time chewing on that. The NLT gives us a little bit more clarity in it. It will be able to understand it a little bit. There is a verse at the end there that may not quite go there, but it puts it a little bit clearer in a sense. Listen, when you know you know that in the Christian life that there's a war that rages. Sometimes it's more extreme, sometimes it's less. But there's a war raging in the Christian life, and it's the flesh against the spirit. And the flesh and the spirit are like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. And they're contrary to one another. And I ask you, church, which I ask myself a question because I'm part of the church. What are we feeding? Are we feeding the flesh? Or are we feeding the spirit? When we feed the flesh, we don't give over to the desires of the flesh. The one that we feed is the one that's going to live, the one that's going to manifest itself. If we feed the spirit, the spiritual man, listen, we're going to walk in the spirit. But if we feed the flesh, we're going to walk in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans 8. I was just thinking of whether I want you to do this, but will you turn there with me? I want us to read this because Paul here gives us such a good picture of this as well. He gives such a good explanation of it. The difference between the flesh and the spirit and what God desires. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." You may have fallen, you may have sinned, but you're walking in the Spirit. And he says, you're not condemned. Jesus doesn't condemn you. But according to the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, notice, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we walk in the flesh, we're not pleasing to the Lord. It's an impossibility. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, we simply don't belong to him. Those that have given their life to Jesus Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Paul is making here the case once again. Look, we have a sinful nature. There's two things. And the law brings death. The law of sin. Grace is so much more powerful than the law. The law has no strength to make you stop sinning. No strength. There are signs all over that say 35. Everybody's going 45. There's laws that for every sort of thing, and we break it, we get tickets, we do this and so forth. The law identifies it. But human nature, when you give into it, it's like, wow. The Bible says it kills if you want to put yourself under the law. The law only identifies things. It sets a boundary.
But grace, Jesus, is so much more powerful. The Holy Spirit empowers you and frees you from the shackles of sin. Jesus does what the law cannot do. The law sends a warning. There it is. There's repercussions. But listen, we stop sinning when we come to the knowledge of the Lord and when we love Jesus more than we love our sin. When we love Him. When we walk with Him. There's that war, and a Christian can give in to either way. But the truth of the matter is really simple. Do we love our sin more, or do we love Jesus more? When we walk in the Spirit, God meets us where we're at. We said, Lord, I just want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And all of a sudden, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you. He empowers you to live out that life pleasing to Him. He frees you from those things. The jails are full of people that understood the consequences of breaking the law, yet the kingdom of God is full of people that understand the grace of God and the love of God. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome the power of the flesh. Amen? Take a look at verse 19. We're almost done here, guys. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You know, in fact, we're going to leave it there because if this couple sections here will take us a lot longer to expound on. I'm going to read it to you, and we'll come back next week and go over it. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is pharmakia, which is pharmacy, means drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. Man, that one always got me before I came to know the Lord, those outbursts of wrath. Man, I just explode. Don't ask my wife or my kid. Well, my kids were little. But before coming to know the Lord, it was just like exploding, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. Notice, heed this warning, listen to it, underline it. It says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is worthy to say something. We're going to expound on it more next week. I don't want to get too much into it because it will take too much time. But just notice that last sentence. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those that fall, those that made an error, those that, you know, are struggling with sin and sometimes they come on back and so forth. Those who practice such things. That means, listen, when we do a sport, what do? We go to practice. Why do we practice in that sport? To get better at it. Those that are habitually living in that state of fallen, steep in sin, that this is what they do, those that practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that. The Word of God is saying that. That's what the Word of God says. It gives us some really stern warnings. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome the power of the flesh. It. The flesh will always be there. When God redeemed us, when we were born again, the Spirit of God came in us and we're born again. He freed us from sin. But there is now this war inside a Christian that battles against the flesh because the flesh has not been redeemed. And there is a war. But spend time with Jesus in fellowship. In prayer. And it doesn't mean, oh man, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for 10 hours and now I'm going to be there and so forth. Or it doesn't mean that. It's just a simple relationship. It's a simple relationship. You go closer and closer to the Lord. Listen, when you love the Lord, it's undergirded by love. When I love someone, I'm not going to harm them. The love of Christ constrains me. And it's like, well, I know I'm going to go and pray 3 hours a day. You only prayed 10 minutes? Oh, you're weak. You're not. Come on. You're carnal. No. The grace of God. Simple relationship. We overcomplicate things. The Word of God is simple. It is meant to be understood. It is meant for you and I to understand it. How are we going to walk in the things of God if we don't understand it? We're under grace. We were saved by grace. We're kept by grace. He loves us dearly. Amen? Listen, maybe you're here today and as the worship team comes up and you don't know the Lord, and maybe somebody's listening online and they don't understand that they can be forgiven. That the law will kill them, but the grace of God will save them. That the law will condemn them, but Jesus will justify them. And if you're here today and you want to receive this forgiveness of your sins, the Bible is clear. All you have to do is repent. Lord, I no longer want to go. Repentance means simply turning from your sins and turning to Jesus. Saying, I no longer want that. I just want you. From this day forward, I will follow you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. The Bible says he will. There'll be some people on back that will be happy to pray with you. You can come also. I'll be back there as well. If that is you, I'll be happy to lead you in prayer to receive the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so gracious. Thank you for your love, Lord, for your mercy. So grateful to you, Lord. Thank you that we've been saved by grace. We're kept by grace, Lord. And Lord, we just grow in a relationship with you, simply spending time with you, spending time in your word. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, it's a loving relationship. I thank you for that. Lord, your word says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that you are love. Lord Jesus, you said that you gave us a new commandment. Love one another as you have loved us. Thank you. And Lord, we just ask that you would just pour out your spirit upon this congregation, Lord. That we would be the most loving church, not compromising church. We stand firm, as your word says, on your word. That we would not allow a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. But we wouldn't be those pointing fingers. But we're just simple obedience to your word. And I'm just so grateful to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.